When a woman chooses to terminate her pregnancy, what follows is often a very secret battle with sadness, regret, and even depression. Where do you turn when you've made a private decision like abortion? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues a highly sensitive series on an issue that's hotly debated in our culture, the sanctity of life. And today, our attention turns to a controversial and volatile topic, but in particular, extending a hand of compassion to someone who's suffering with a poor decision. During the next half hour, Chuck presents a message titled, Abortion After the Fact.
Sometimes the sins we commit are public for all to see. At other times, our transgressions are private. But be sure of this, God sees. God sees it all. And we carry a guilt and often shame that we feel at times is so heavy we believe that will never leave us. Throughout my more than 50 years in ministry, I've seen fewer sins cause more humiliation and pain than abortion. But I'm here to tell you that nothing shocks our God, and He is a God of grace. In Christ, there is always forgiveness. There is healing. There is hope and a future. In my message today, we will examine a number of significant passages on this very subject. But I'd like to read for you ahead of time one selection of Scripture from the pen of King David. He was one who had sinned sexually, who bore the weight of his guilt, and who experienced the grace of God. My Bible is open, and I hope yours is too, to Psalm 51. I'm reading David's words from verses 1 through 4 and 15 through 17. Where David writes, Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, Abortion After the Fact.
It is easy for us to wonder how anyone could want to have an abortion after hearing something like we have heard earlier regarding the scriptural facts and the sheer logic of doing away with life. However, it isn't quite so mysterious or strange when you realize that most of us, when we move away from one another and that sense of feeling in the majority, which only takes place in the gathering of God's people, it is easy for us to forget that when all alone, or when seized by panic, or in some way convinced in the illogic of what I have often called temporary insanity following sin, disobedience, easy to forget that we can do things that simply lack sense. And when you think about it, there really are occasions where we could talk ourselves into an abortion. I'm thinking of a 27-year-old young career woman who has been offered her long-awaited dream in life, in business, in management, really a fast track to the top. And she's sexually active, but she is not married. And she finds out 2 days after the offer that she is pregnant. She's not ready for marriage, and she's certainly not ready for a child. A maternity leave would be sounding the death knell to her career. And the father of the child adds to her dilemma by saying, rather matter-of-factly, we can take care of the problem. Translated, get an abortion. Her whole future is on the line, and she's all alone, away from her family, and actually no one would ever know. And so she makes that decision. Another case would be the 17-year-old high school senior who lets her passions get away from her the night of the prom, and she discovers only months before graduation that she's going to have a baby. Her parents will never understand. Her boyfriend thinks that there is a way that he can scrape up enough money to help her with this problem, and she thinks of trying to be a mother at 17 or living with the stigma of an illegitimate child, or even if she escaped to some home to have the baby away from her familiar surroundings. None of that seems to fit. How quick, and she thinks, how easy it would be to simply have an abortion. Or what about the 39-year-old mother of five whose husband has recently left? And in a night of foolish passion with a friend, she gets pregnant. The last thing she wants is another child. She cannot already find herself seeing her way through financially with her own responsibilities. And now she learns that she's going to have a sixth child. Obviously to her, the answer is what we might call a quick fix. And that seems to be what she reads about in the literature and from the lips of so many who would encourage her not to do the foolish thing, but to simply come into a clinic and have someone take the tissue from within her. My hope in this message, though it is brief, is to give equal time to what I said earlier. My hope is to help all of us understand what it must be like to make a decision like I have just described and illustrated in a moment of panic and fear, only to look back on it years later and feel the horror of regret and the inescapable feeling of responsibility, or perhaps the word is irresponsibility, in making a decision that seemed right at the moment, but now, in light of the passing of years, it is not right at all. I want to speak to you who have gotten an abortion, and there are a number of you. I spoke with five this morning following the message that I brought. Two, it seemed, had worked through the whole lingering, sad cycle of remorse and sadness and regret, and three have not. And even the mention of the word brings about a cycle of depression that these brave ladies who confessed to me their sorrow, they talked about how they find it recurring, and no matter what they do, they cannot put it to rest. I hope to help you. Or to you who have aided in an abortion medically, or to you who have given advice to someone you loved, thinking that it would help, and you realize now it did not. Bill Hybels, the fine senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois, a suburb of Chicago, has written a little book entitled One Church's Answer to Abortion. And Mr. Hybels writes these words, "I've talked to many women who say to me, please tell the truth to the women of the church. Abortion is not a quick fix. What accompanies the quick fix may very well be a lifetime of regret, shadows, sinister thoughts, crippling dreams, and nightmares." He continues, "Before I spoke on this topic, I received this note from a man. When I heard you were going to speak on the topic of abortion, I just knew I had to write to you. This topic has crippled me more than any other subject. Right out of high school, I got my girlfriend pregnant. I insisted that she get an abortion. There's 100 reasons I could give why I took the actions I did, but they would all be lies. I settled for the quick fix, the easy way of avoiding the embarrassment of being found out. And you know what? That was a lie too. Yes, it avoided some embarrassment, but it was replaced by a different type of pain, the pain of remorse. Each spring, when life is starting to bloom, there is a renewed pain that my child could be adding another year." And then these other words from Pastor Hybels. "Through genuine repentance, anyone can receive forgiveness from God. It is a marvelous healing gift to be claimed by everyone. But in my next breath, I have to say that even though you are forgiven before God, you may still see and feel some scars. Don't buy the lie that a quick fix has no long-term effects. Little is said about the emotional trauma that accompanies an abortion, and seldom are warnings given about the medical complications that often come as a result of an abortion. Statistics show that after an abortion has been performed, a woman faces increased possibility of future miscarriages, tubal pregnancies, premature births, and sterility." So I want to begin with a desire for understanding. Let's put it that way, what I'm calling a desire for understanding. First, I want you to understand me. I am not soft on abortion. If you believe that, just call to mind the things you heard me say earlier. Nothing I say in this message is designed to take any of the edge off of what I said in my first message. My hope is to bring needed balance between what could easily come off as uncaring and cold and statistical, which some might call my first message, and to bring the balance necessary for those who live in the regret of the past. My hope is to communicate in this message the possibility of full recovery and a return to a life that is productive, fruitful, and free of guilt. Second, as I talk about a plea for or a desire for understanding, I want the person who had an abortion to have an understanding. My desire is that you understand God's response. We live in an imperfect world. Disobedience happens on a daily basis. To require perfection of others or of ourselves is going too far. If I have learned anything in the 5 decades I have spent in the pastorate, is that sin happens on a regular basis. In others' lives and in my life, disobedience regularly occurs. Bad decisions are made even by good and wise people. Wrong takes place. And what I have discovered is the last person we are willing to forgive is ourselves. Most of us are readily willing to forgive another individual, certainly upon confession and repentance. But though we may confess and repent of wrong, we put ourselves under a cloud of unproductive years by refusing to forgive and to take God at His word. So my desire is that the person who has made this awful, awful mistake this act of disobedience, you can go on. There is a tomorrow. Now, my Bible happens to be open to Psalm number 14 in the Word of God. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, I invite you to turn to the same place. Let me give you, under what I'm calling general counsel from God's relevant Word, four statements that you can know for fact, that you can rely on. Four facts, all based upon the Scriptures. These facts are not limited to the sin of abortion, but they certainly would include it. Fact number one, sin is sin, and we all commit it. The categories are numerous, and the reasons we do these sins are also numerous. However we may define sin, it is missing the mark. It is failing to obey the truth. Sin is sin, and we all commit it. Who doesn't know Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person hearing my words right now knows the horror of that verse. We have all sinned, and the tragedy is we will continue to do so until we are in a glorified state in the presence of our Lord in eternity after death. As long as we have life, breath in our lungs, life on this earth, we will continue to disobey. Every one of us. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. If I may paraphrase it, certainly it would have in mind, there is no one who continually and without interruption does only good. We all know the experience of failure and wrong and disobedience. And it is long term in our lives. Psalm number 58, verse 3. We've been at it all our lives. 58:3, the wicked are estranged, meaning estranged from God, from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. I hold our precious little grandchildren in my arms, and I look into their adorable Cupid-like faces, and I remind myself each one is a little sinner. As a grandfather, I find it hard to believe until we babysit. And then I know each one has his or her own strong will. Behind that adorable face and that precious life is a nature that has gone estranged from the womb from which they were born. We all sin. We have, we do, we continue to. Sin is sin, and we've all committed it. Fact number two, God is grieved, but never surprised or shocked by our disobedience. God is grieved, but he's never surprised or shocked by our disobedience. Same book, Psalm 103, this time, go a little further into a great psalm of David. And aren't we grateful for his pen? Aren't we thankful he didn't stop writing, though he had failed God horribly in the most scandalous kind of sin of his day? Psalm 103, he knew whereof he wrote when he said this in verse 12 through verse 14. So far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself, that's God the Father, knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. When he holds us in his arms and looks into our faces and sees our tears of repentance, regret, sadness, and sorrow, he understands. He sees behind the beauty of our gifts and of our lives, and he acknowledges the sins. He hears our confessions. And without once winking at our sins or passing them off glibly, he understands our frame. He remembers we are mere dust. I've often thought of the contrast there is in gifted, great lives. We hear beautiful music from talented and capable people who study for years and can play such soothing melodies or sing as well. And it's easy to forget that within those very same lives rest the same sewage of depravity. And pouring forth from any one of those gifted lives can come the most heinous crimes and acts of passion. And in fact, the very night when we are moved in ecstasy and worship with their songs, that same night, the same musicians can be caught in the worst kind of scandalous sins. God understands that. He is grieved, but he is never shocked, and he's never surprised.
Only God knows what's truly happening in our hearts. And gratefully, God not only knows, he forgives. You're listening to Insight for Living. Find us online at insightworld.org. We'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment. It's possible today's sensitive topic has stirred up some painful memories. You're listening today and quietly nodding your head because you know what it's like to churn over the regrets of your past. Well, Chuck wrote a booklet called How Can I Win Over Worry? And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to provide a free copy. Just mention the booklet when you call or go online. Again, it's called How Can I Win Over Worry? If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/worry. God invites us to meet him at our lowest moments of pain and suffering. And we thought you'd be encouraged to hear one man's story of recovery. Bryant Kelly, one of our staff members at Insight for Living, reads this letter for us today. It began, "Dear Chuck,
I have struggled with degenerative disc disease for years, and I have dealt with debilitating pain and depression. There was a year that I had to take off work just to recover from the pain cycle I was trapped in. It was during that painful season that your ministry reached down and gave me a hand up. With God's help, I managed to come up out of the mire and stand on the rock. I am glad to say the tough season is passing. And I am so grateful for the part your ministry played in getting me through. You will always have a special place in my heart.
I never tire of hearing how God's Spirit is changing lives. What an honor it is to have a small part in touching this particular life. When you give a contribution to Insight for Living, you too have a role in this process. Your financial partnership becomes the conduit through which we're able to provide Bible teaching on your station. And now, with the end of the year in sight, it's time for you to make that special donation. Thanks for taking the time, and thank you for making the personal sacrifice so that Insight for Living can continue touching lives just like this one. For over 35 years, we've taken delight in proclaiming the names of Jesus. There's no greater privilege than raising the banner of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we've never done so alone. From our beginning, God has chosen to use friends like you to help us do this, all across the country, even around the world. Like-minded believers have banded together to provide insight for living. And now, as this year draws to a close, your contribution is urgently needed. Your gift today will go directly toward proclaiming the name of Jesus. Thanks so much.
You could choose either of these avenues to respond. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online and make a donation at insight.org. And today, to say thank you for your financial gift, we'll send the new devotional from Chuck Swindoll called Names of Jesus. With Christmas right around the corner, we knew this creative celebration of Jesus would provide an appropriate focus for you and your family. 30 chapters highlighting 30 names of Jesus. Give your donation online at insight.org. Maybe you're prepared to step up your support of this ministry by automating your monthly donations. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's classic series on the sanctity of life continues Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Abortion, After the Fact, was copyrighted in 1990, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.